You know the Corinthians. We've been talking about the Corinthians. They're the ones who are called saints in the second verse, whose life is a mess. And Paul has finished in chapter 12 outlining the spiritual gifts that are abundant in the Corinthian congregation. Prophecy is there. Speaking in tongues is there. They are a congregation that is full of these gifts. If we look back in the first chapter, Paul says, "You are not lacking," in verse 7, "you are not lacking in any spiritual gift." So the Corinthians as a congregation have an abundance of these supernatural spiritual gifts. And as we move from chapter 12 into chapter 13, the connection is clear. The issue is that while they have gifts, there is something yet greater. There's something that transcends these gifts. And the hint is given at the last verse of chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after speaking about these charismatic, marvelous gifts, Paul says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And the scene is like when my father was a boy. Apparently for 5 cents on Saturday, he could go to the local theater and watch in black and white these great old movies. And at the end of every week, there'd be a cliffhanger, and you'd have to wait till the next week to see how it was going to be resolved. And that's how we see the end of chapter 12. After the presentation of all these marvelous spiritual gifts, Paul says, "But I'm going to show you something even better." And you can see the excitement as we begin chapter 13. Wow, what's it going to be? And as he begins that chapter, he's going to talk about love. But as we try to understand chapter 13, we have to understand that the issue in chapter 13 is not the Corinthians having spiritual gifts and then combining them with love. In other words, Paul is not saying it's good that you speak in tongues, but you need to add love to these gifts. He is taking a very radical and decisive approach in chapter 13. And what he is saying to the Corinthians is, "Corinthians, if you don't start demonstrating love in your congregation, I'm afraid that my labor has been in vain." Chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. But I submit to you that chapter 13 is primarily a chapter on Christ and Christ's kingdom and its relationship to the church and how that is manifested in the church in Corinth, or should be manifested in Corinth, and needs to be manifested in our congregations today. What Paul is telling us, I think, in chapter 13, is that because Christ's kingdom has come, the earthly church, our congregations, can and must model the heavenly church by walking in love. Because the kingdom of Christ has come, the earthly church can and must model the church in heaven that walks in love. So the real issue in our congregations is whether we manifest the love of Christ to each other and to those who come from the outside to visit. Now I want to begin by talking about the Corinthian church. Paul is telling them that their congregation has what we would call an air of spirituality. So a visitor would come in and they'd see these manifest gifts. But Paul is saying this is tainted spirituality. It may even be false spirituality unless it is combined with a humble walk with Jesus Christ. And here in 13, that humble walk is characterized by walking in love. Let's turn together, and there'll be four four parts that I'll focus on from this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, Paul is going to present to us the super Christian. Then Paul will speak to us, secondly, about the character of love in verses 4 through 7. Thirdly, he's going to talk about the already and the not yet and its role in love and the kingdom. And finally, that love never ends in verses 8 through 13. Let's take a look at the super Christian presented to us in the first three verses. This super Christian has six characteristics. Do you see them in the passage? The super Christian speaks in the tongues of men and of angels. The super Christian has prophetic powers. The super Christian understands all mysteries. The super Christian has all knowledge. The super Christian has all faith. I mean, that faith is so powerful, it can remove mountains. The super Christian has given away all his worldly possessions in a sacrificial manner. And finally, the super Christian has lifted up, has offered his very body to the flames in terms of martyrdom. There's nothing left. He's given his money. He's given himself. He has the faith to remove mountains. He knows all things. He speaks in tongues. He has prophetic powers. He has fathomed the mysteries. Now that's a super Christian. I'd like to meet that guy. He has these great characteristics, and yet woven in the first three verses is the word yet, or the word but. He's got these six things, but what's he lacking? What does he not have? What's the yet? He doesn't have love. So what is this super Christian worth? Paul says in the beginning, in verse 1 at the end, he's more like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And why would Paul write that to the Corinthians? Because Corinth had a massive temple to the goddess of love. And in their worship, they clanged cymbals. And they beat gongs. And to the Corinthians, Paul was speaking in a way that was crystal clear to them and not so clear to us. You're about as meaningful as the pagan worship of the goddess Diana. You're just a clanging cymbal that ends in nothing. Ends in, well, just ugliness. If you don't have love, Mr. Super Christian of Corinth, you're worthless. And the Corinthians had pride. Now over and over again, Paul emphasizes, the Corinthian church is not apostate. They are addressed as saints. This is a church of Jesus Christ. And yet they have massive problems. And one of their greatest problems is their pride in their spiritual gifts. So, you think you have something, but you're just a noisy mom. You have pride in these gifts of the Spirit, but unless you have love, Corinthians, your pride is baseless. And of course, this has nothing to do with the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. We have no pride in our spiritual attainments. We don't think that we do it right, do we? We never boast in our spirituality, singing and not having the instruments and singing the psalms unlike the rest of them. So the challenge that was made to the Corinthians is a challenge to us as well. If we sing without instruments, we sing the Word of God, and we don't have love, we're just like a cymbal, a clanging, noiseless piece of poor music. And finally, Paul speaks about the character of love in verses 4 through 7. He gives us greater content. We understand the relationship between love and spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are good. He is always in favor of the spiritual gifts. Paul supports the manifestation of the spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. But he reminds them that these gifts are given by God for what purpose, for what reason? For the common good, for mutual edification. And that is the character of the church. The church exists in part for the building up of the saints and the extension of the kingdom. And as he presents love, which is the high point, in terms of the manifestation of Christ in our midst, he says, love, first of all, has two characteristics. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love is the envelope in which all the spiritual gifts must manifest itself. It's not spiritual gifts and a little bit of love sprinkled on the side. It's love and then yearning to bless others. The spiritual gifts are manifest. Can the lepers hear me out there okay? No? Yes? Okay. Love is patient and kind. Is God patient? Is God kind? Is He patient and long-suffering with you? With me? He is so patient. And He is so kind. God is love. And then to understand love going beyond patience and kindness, Paul, in typical Pauline fashion, takes 8 different verbs and smashes them all together in the following verses. It's patient and kind, but it also doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable, it's not resentful. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Love is good. And what Paul is doing when he mentions these different verbs, these definite 8 different verbs, I think he's speaking precisely to the Corinthians. Each one of these descriptions of love, it doesn't envy your boast. But remember, the Corinthians were full of pride. It doesn't insist on its own way. Well, we can see that the Corinthians were doing that. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The Corinthians were obviously not rejoicing with the truth because they were abusing Paul, their father. So Paul is hitting the Corinthians in all the areas of their lives where they're manifesting the opposite of love. And once again, we're not so different from the Corinthians, are we? We don't have a temple of Diana. It's in Springs or in Denver. We have other idols, don't we? And we need to hear the Word of God as He's speaking to the Corinthians and to check ourselves. Are we not like the Corinthians? We don't want to be like the Corinthians. And then beginning in verse 7, He continues to tell us about love. And He uses one Greek word. The word is panta, which is all things. It's the superlative. When He's describing love in this last part, we translate it all things. It's the most ultimate of all things. What does love do? It bears everything. It believes everything. It hopes in everything. It endures in everything. Now, what's an example of this kind of love? And it's a mother's love, isn't it? Come on, dads. You know you've seen it. You've seen it in your wife. The baby has the flu, right? And the baby makes the mess. And mom cleans it up. And then mom gets the flu. And the baby still has the flu. And mom's cleaning up the baby. And mom's cleaning up mom. And then you go to help. Very helpful that you usually are. Then you get the flu. Mom's cleaning up you and the baby. She bears all things. She endures all things. She believes all things. So in some ways, that mother's love is like the divine love as well, isn't it? In a sense, the mother's love is the small picture of divine love. Paul is saying, Corinthians, these spiritual gifts are good, but compared to love, they're weak. Love is strong. The gifts are weak. He says, I want to see love in the congregation. And we have, and I don't want the time of testimony, but probably you know someone in your life that can be described like that mother's love. That person who always cares for you. That person who rejoices when good things happen for you in the church. The person who's always there. The person who seems to always be willing to hear you and to listen. Christ gives us patterns here on the earth. Men and women who exemplify these patterns. But the rule is very clear as Paul is speaking to us. When you yearn to boast and to be envious of the good things that your neighbor has, when you really want to be both arrogant and rude, when you're tired and you want to be irritable and resentful, Paul is saying, instead of being irritable, put on love. Instead of envying in the good that God has given to someone else, put on that patient love. God doesn't leave us alone and simply say, now just don't do this. He gives us the beautiful alternative, and that's what he's doing here in this chapter. And thirdly, Paul is speaking about how love is important in the past, the present, and in the future. The issue of chapter 13 is not a theological debate on whether the charismatic gifts continue or whether they've ceased. The issue in this chapter is the kingdom of God and its fullness. To manifest the fullness of the coming of the kingdom of Christ, there must be prophecy and speaking in tongues. The dead must be raised because it is a kingdom of power. We expect these miraculous gifts in the city of Corinth. But the issue is the coming of the kingdom of Christ. And we know, as we look at chapter 12 and think about it in chapter 13, that some of the gifts mentioned will stop. They'll cease. There will be a day when we preachers won't be preaching. There will be a day when we won't need to pursue knowledge because Christ Himself will be our teacher. And we'll be before Him day and night. And many of the things mentioned in 12 and 13 will come to an end. But some of these beautiful manifestations of God, particularly love, have endured in the past, in the present, and will continue into the future. And let's think a little bit about the future. 100 years from now, none of us will be here. 100 years from now, we will be before Jesus Christ. And love will still be present at that time. But you know what else? Unless Christ comes back, our dear ones who are already with the Lord, you know they still exist in hope. Do you know that your father, or your mother, your spouse, your uncle, your aunt, your friend who has gone to be with Jesus, you know right now they still have to exercise patience? And doesn't that seem strange? Wait a minute, they're in heaven. Everything should be fine. Why would they need to be patient while they're in heaven? And by the way, they have to exercise faith as well. How can it be? When you're in heaven, everything's perfect, everything's right, and that's true. But in heaven, what are the saints doing? In the book of Revelation, we're told specifically that the saints in heaven are crying out, how long do we have to wait, Lord, until your final day? So even as we're taken into the presence of Christ, and those saints who are there with Him now are yearning, they're hoping, they're longing, they have faith that Christ is going to come here again in power and our bodies will come out of the grave and there'll be that final resurrection. So even in heaven, faith is being exercised and hope is being exercised. As we think about love, love is something that will never pass away. So the Corinthians 2,000 years ago need to abide in faith and in hope and love. We need to abide in faith and in hope and in love. And those who have gone to heaven are abiding in faith and hope and love as they await the greater kingdom. And Paul is telling us, dear brothers and sisters, that this understanding of the past and the present and the future that is yet to come, needs to impact our present walk with Christ in our congregations. Do we know that there is a day coming when Christ will force every knee to bow to Him? Do we know that there will be a day when our dead bodies will be given new life and we will spring from our graves and we will be, well, like Jesus? That day is coming. And Paul wants the Corinthians, and he wants the Coloradians. Did I do that right? Coloradians. Coloradians. The people from Colorado. Our present must be shaped by the future. Our today must be shaped by the knowledge that things will change. Look with me, please, at verse 9 and then at verse 12. Paul says, "For we know in part." We know in part, and we prophesy in part. And then look at verse 12. "Now I know in part, but then I will know fully." We shape our present knowing that we as Reformed Presbyterians know in part. The day is coming when we will know in full. We hope in that day. We trust in that day. And knowing that that day is coming is, in my opinion, the antidote to all the bad things that Paul is talking about in chapter 13. The envying and the bitterness and all the things that are listed in chapter 13, they fall away when we ask ourselves some questions. And let's ask ourselves, as the people of God, some questions. Will you be happy in heaven? If you will be happy in heaven, and heaven will last forever and forever, then why worry now? Let me ask another question. In the heavenly realms, will you be sitting right by Peter and Paul? I mean, right up there with the apostles. Well, if you're not going to be sitting with them now, then why are you envious of the good things that people receive here on earth? Why do you boast in your own spiritual accomplishments when, in fact, compared to those in the past, those men and women of great faith, will probably none of us be on such an exalted level. When we understand that future reality, a lot of the things for which we strive here on earth now become fleeting in their importance. And fourthly, verses 8 to the end, love never ends. It never ends. The spiritual gifts belong to the present, not to the future. But love is permanent. Love will never fail, we're told in verse 8. Why will love never fail? Because God Almighty is love. What will heaven be like? Heaven will be the place where love is always manifest. We will be walking in the presence of God, who is love. So we will be manifesting love in heaven. Don't we want to manifest love now? Don't we yearn to love now? Don't we understand the present in the envelope of love? And suddenly it's a lot easier to find those volunteers for the nursery. Suddenly it's easier to find a peacefulness in our place here on the earth. It puts things in perspective. Look with me now at verses 11 and 12 of this 13th chapter. Paul says this, verse 11. I'll translate it my way. Grow up. Oh, just grow up. Stop acting like a child. That was nice and poetic here in verse 11. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. Just grow up. Stop acting like a baby. And be mature and understand the importance of love. Forget arguing about who's more spiritual, who has more prophetic powers, who can speak in a better tongue, who can translate a better tongue, who has more miraculous gifts. Oh, stop it. It's like someone who can have a photograph of their loved one. Verse 12, Paul talks about a mirror. As a matter of fact, once again, the Corinthian, the city of Corinth, made the best mirrors in the Middle East. So he was speaking in a way that they could understand. He says, look, if you fall in love with the photograph and you put the photograph on your dresser, but the real person is there, but you love the photograph, isn't that the silliest thing? So why love the photograph when you can have the real thing? Why kiss the picture at night when she's right there and you can kiss her? So love the important thing. Follow the important thing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, toward the end of our Bibles. 1 John chapter 4. John understood love. John understood the love that was manifest in Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to read some of the other verses, most of chapter 4 is about love. And I'd just like to read 4, verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What's the focus of your congregation? Is it your building program? Is it your outreach program? Those are good things, I think. Is your focus on love? Are you striving to be a congregation that when I go back to Beaver Falls, I can say, you know, I met the people from that congregation. To characterize them, one word immediately comes to mind. These people know how to love. We should strive for maturity. And maturity is marked by love. Do we love one another? You only know how to love someone else when you have first experienced love yourself. We can't love someone else unless we've been the recipient of love. And Christ went to the cross because God loved the world. He gave himself up for us because of the depth of his love. Have you experienced that love yourself? If you haven't experienced it yourself, you'll just be a clanging cymbal. You'll just be a noisy gong. You'll be a pretender. You'll be a fake. And it will end up in smoke. Unless you know what it is to have the blood of Christ wash your heart and make it clean, then you'll be like the Corinthian. You may appear spiritual, but in fact you're worthless in terms of the kingdom. So may this be manifested, first of all, in each one of us as individuals. That may we, as members of our congregation, put that on the top of our list as we plan the year ahead, the 5 years ahead, as we plan and think about and pray about our congregations. May we pray, oh God, you first loved us. You loved me when I was unlovely. You went to the cross because of my sin. And Lord, may the men and women in our congregation and those outside our congregation see that manifested in our lives. And by the way, we can't do it on our own. Not one of us is lovely in their own strength. And so when these good things are manifested, we have to give praise to God and to God alone. So let's go before Him now and petition. Our Father in heaven, you are love. Out of your deep love, you loved us
While we were sinners, while we were so far away. So may the preaching from our pulpits, may the leadership in our church, and may every member, every boy and every girl, may we be congregations that are manifestly populated with men and women who have first experienced love, and then show that love to a world that is yearning to be loved. And when these good things happen, Jesus, we do and we will give you the praise. Amen.